going to start Shoftim Perek Yud Aleph. Story of Yiftach. So I just want to mention again one point that we saw last week, really just as a preface to what's coming. And as we saw last week, after the death of a number of Shoftim, after the death of the Shoftim Taylor ben Pua and Yair HaGiladi, the Jewish people deteriorated and they got involved with all kinds of different idols, apparently on a larger scale than it had been previously. And at this point, when they cried out to Hashem, the initial response was, "I'm not going to save you anymore." That was the initial response. But then they did a real true tshuva, and it says that Hashem already no longer was willing to tolerate the suffering of the Jewish people. And this is where Yiftach comes into the picture. But yet, we just want to note something, and that is that Hashem had said, "I'm not going to save you again." And then all of a sudden, does it mean that Hashem is actually going back on what he said? So, the truth of the matter is that this is not really such a difficult question, because it could be that yes. We're told that when Hashem gives a promise, a negative promise, meaning when Chas V'Shalom he gives a bad decree, he would go back on it. But here there's a bit more to it. The truth is that the coming salvation that we're about to learn about, the story of Yiftach, was of a lesser level, as we're going to see. It wasn't quite in the same level of the salvation the Jews had merited with their earlier shoftim. So now we begin. V'yiftach ha-gil-odi haya gibor chayim. Yiftach ha-gil-odi was a mighty man of war. V'hu ben isha zoyna. He was the son of a harlot. V'yelet gil-od es Yiftach. Gil-od, the family of Menashe, bore Yiftach. So this already doesn't sound very pretty. The son of a harlot. This certainly was not a common phenomenon in the Jewish people. Some of the Mefarshim say that she wasn't actually a harlot. The Malbin and others, Ralbad, say that, again, the lashon, the wording of the Navi is harsh. The Navi is quick to define infractions in the most severe way. And therefore, anything somewhat inappropriate might be referred to as nus. He says, for example, that what happened here actually was that generally, people married within their own shevet. Generally. And when a woman married out of her shevet, that was considered something out of the norm. Somewhat disapproved of, and therefore is defined as in a very harsh way, zayin. But we will actually entertain the possibility that it's literal, that it was that yes, there was an incident of a man who was with a woman, and he was born out of wedlock, because that actually is an important part of perspective of the story.
Meaning that she wasn't married?
She wasn't married to him.
And she wasn't a Pilegesh.
Yeah, so again, there are also some Mefarshim who say that she was a Pilegesh, and there are some Mefarshim who say that it simply means that she was from a different shade. But there's also the understanding that it's literal, and soon we'll see that this also has significance. Vateled Eshes Gilad Loibanim. Now this Gilad, his wife, his real wife, bore him sons. Vayigdilu b'nei ha'isha, and the sons of this wife grew older. Vayigoshu as Yiftach. Yiftach was not a pride to the family, right? Obviously, so something of an ignominy. He was born in ignominious circumstances, and he was something of an embarrassment to the family. And therefore, vayigoshu as Yiftach, they chased him away. Vayemrulei, they said to him, Loitin chal beveis avinu. You are not going to inherit our father's home. Ki ben isha acheres lasa. Because you are of a different woman. You're not from our mother who was actually our father's wife. You come from a woman who wasn't our father's wife.
She wasn't a married woman,
though,
as well.
No. Chas v'shol. Vayivrach Yiftach mipnei achav. And Yiftach ran away from before his brothers, meaning that things were actually dangerous. Vayeshev be'eretz toiv. And he settled in a land called Toiv. Vayislaktu el Yiftach anoshim reikim. And other empty people gathered around Yiftach. He was a man of charisma, a leader. And he gained the following. He became the leader of a gang, if we'll call it that. And they went out with him. So let's just get some perspective on what we've seen up till here. Yiftach was born in compromising circumstances. And he was chased away from home as soon as his other brothers were basically at the age where they were able to do that. Was it justified what they did? Certainly not. And not only that, the people of his town, the elders of his town, who stood by quietly while this is going on, were also held to blame. What was done to Yiftach was an injustice. Whatever it is, he was chased away from his father's home, and therefore he basically lived the life of a vagabond. He grew up to be a coarse, he was in ignoramus, because I'll say he was an Amaretz. This is also a very big difference between Yiftach, is already a new, completely new phenomenon, whereas all the other Shevtim we had up till now were very, very great Torah leaders, very great Torah authorities. Here we have a person who grew up very compromised circumstances, apparently didn't have a proper chinuch, didn't grow up in his father's home, wasn't properly educated, and he became basically kind of like a Robin Hood, certainly not in that sense, he wasn't a robber, but he became the head of a gang.
What were they doing?
So they were Anshei Milchama. Who were they fighting? So this is what Avigdor Miller says, something very interesting. He says he was a frontiersman. And they went to Eretz Toiv. Eretz Toiv, land of Toiv, it doesn't mean a good land, it just means that was the name of the area. It was kind of on the border. The truth is that the whole area of Menashe was kind of a frontier. But they lived on the border where there was often skirmishes with the neighboring nations. And Yiftach and his band of men were the big fighters. And they became known as the people who always arrived at the scene when there were intruders, when there were problems. And he started getting himself a name of, and he was a tough man, and we're going to see soon. And in terms of gangs of earlier times, we're talking about a very pious gang. A very pious gang. But that's what they were. They were a tough group of men, a tough group of coarse men, unlearned. Yiftach was their leader, and he gained the reputation of being a fierce fighter. And that was what he did. That was his profession in life. That's what he did with his band of men. They basically were there dealing with marauders, dealing with intruders, whatever it is. Yeah. They get panos. I don't know if it means that the people around paid him. But yeah, that was what they did.
The border police? Or the Jewish?
Kind of call it something like that. Yeah. Yeah.
Was he the younger of the brothers?
I don't know. It seems here that he was older than them. I don't know. Whatever it is, they chased him away. Now, so here we have to already understand something. Part of the whole phenomenon of the Shevtim was, again, in the Shevtim there was no dynasty. There was no such thing as father to son. In each period, someone was selected. Someone emerged as the leader of the Jewish people. Right? Began with Moshe Rabbeinu, who was certainly handpicked by Hashem, followed by Yeshua ben Nun, who emerged as the greatest disciple of Moshe Rabbeinu, followed by Othniel ben Knaz, who was recognized as the Godel Hador, right? Followed by one after the other. The varieties of people. Now, we have already seen that in certain circumstances, it wasn't even a person who was known as the Godel Hador. Part of the whole phenomenon of the Shevtim was that Hashem was, through the word of the Navi, was actually identifying who are the right people. Sometimes they're the most unlikely people. Like we saw in the case of Gideon. All of a sudden, some anonymous kid. Gita, we say, he said he was like the youngest in his father's family. He was a nondescript kid in a nondescript family. But Hashem notes where real quality is. Real quality is on the inside. And that can sprout anywhere. That can sprout anywhere. Generally, today's world, if you're not part of the who's who, you'll never be noticed. But in those days, it was the eye of Nevuah. It was the Shekhinah who was seeking out who were the real, real sterling quality of the Jewish people. And these people were identified and brought to the fore. And here we're seeing this manifest in a very interesting way. Here's a man who, objectively speaking, has very little going for him. Coarse man, apparently not all that intelligent, born in an ignominious way, basically probably the lowest stratum of Jewish society. And yet, even a person of this level can, because greatness is relative. This was a person who, lemaisa, in his own way, lived sincerely trying to perform the will of Hashem, dedicated himself to Hashem, dedicated himself to the safety of the Jewish people. And objectively speaking, he was not from the greatest people around, and he certainly was not from the most learned people around. But yet Hashem is going to identify him, because each person, different people achieve in different ways. You can have a person who will never make it to the role of G'dolei Ador. Right? Never make it to the role of an accomplished Talmud Chacham. But he spends his life just killing himself over trying to understand a little bit of Mishnayos. Right? He'll never become a famous scholar. But who knows? If the truth is that he's the most accomplished person in our generation, because true accomplishment is measured by a person's own personal work. And therefore, you can have a person who seems like a coarse person, but he is really trying in a devoted way, in a sincere way, to overcome his challenges, to take his struggles on in the best possible way. And to us, he still seems like a little simpleton, but you don't know. Perhaps he's a very great person. Just one example. Abshalom Zalman Auerbach said something very interesting. He said, you know who we have to go through for brachas and people in our generation? People are struggling with mental illness, emotional illness. People, if you know, those can be agonizing struggles. And people are really trying to fight it. A person has, let's say, something like schizophrenia or something like that. In order to really be able to work on becoming healthy, it's a torturous process. It's a torturous process. The therapy can be very, very, very difficult. And what is the light at the end of the tunnel? Maybe I'll become almost like a normal functioning person. And they kill themselves in that. It's like, you know, me, you know, when I work hard, I'm thinking, oh, maybe I'll become someone distinguished one day, right? No. These people have to kill themselves in order for the hope that maybe one day I'll be able to become like a... Rishon Zalman said that these are the people we have to go to for brachas. These are the people who are possibly achieving the real greatness in our generation.
Why didn't he have a kesher with that particular group?
What's that?
Is there a reason?
He had a kesher with everybody. He was everything that was going on basically came to his doorstep. So he was close on the scene with all these different things, many of these different things. So this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing an example of a person who objectively really never did amount to all that much, but yet Hashem was knowing what this person on the inside was. As simple as he was, as coarse as he was identified by Hashem as one of the hardest workers and therefore one of the greatest accomplishers of his generation. That's really the significance of the story of Yiftach. So now let's see what happens. Vayehi miyamim, and as the days went by, vayelochamu b'nei Amon im Yisrael, and the people of Amon were fighting the Jewish people. Vayehi kasher nilchamu b'nei Amon im Yisrael, and it was as the people of Amon were fighting the Jewish people, and as we saw at the end of list Perek, the Jewish people were at a loss and they were trying to find the right man to lead them into battle. As far as they were concerned right now, there was one qualification: a good brawler, someone who knows how to fight. Then someone said, I have the right man. Vayelchu zikne gilad lokachas esiftach me'eretz toiv. All of a sudden, the elders of Gilad, those who had stood by when he was chased away, he said, "We know the man. Remember Yiftach, who we sent away? He turned into quite a warrior. He's the right man." So they went, a delegation of them went to the land of Toiv to bring back Yiftach. Vayemu li Yiftach. They came to this coarse brawler. Vayemu li Yiftach. And they said to Yiftach, "Lecha, vayisa lanu likotrim. Come, be our general. V'ni lochamo b'vnei Amon. And we'll go fight the people of Amon." Vayemu Yiftach l'ziknei Gilad. So Yiftach said to the elders of Gilad, "Haloyatem s'nei semoisi. You hated me. Vategoshinu mi beis avi. You chased me away from my father's home. Umadua bosem elai ato kasher tzar lochem. Why are you coming back to me now when you're in trouble?" Vayemu ziknei Gilad el Yiftach. So the people of Gilad said to Yiftach, "Lochein, ato shavnu edachai. You're right. We have nothing to say. But yes, we're coming back to you. Ve'olachta iman. Please come with us. Ve'nilchamto b'vnei Amon. Fight the people of Amon. Va'yisalanu l'roish shechol yeshve Gilad. And that will make you the head of all of Gilad." Vayomer Yiftach, this whole back and forth once again is not the type of style of speech that we'd expect to hear from a Yeshua ben Nun or a Sneil ben Knaz, right? Because how does Yiftach respond? Vayomer Yiftach el ziknei Gilad. Yiftach said to the people of Gilad, "Im meshivim atem oisi leilochim bivnei Amon, if you're bringing me back to fight the people of Amon, v'notzan Hashem oisam lefonim, and Hashem will deliver them into my hand, Anoichi eyelochem l'roish." This has to be very clear. I will be the ruler. I'll be in charge of Gilad. So again, this is very strange. We never saw something like this up till now. Up till now, the great leaders had only shunned leadership, and they moved into the position only when there was mamish no choice, and they were forced into the position. Right? To have a situation where someone is coming and saying, "All right, I'll do the fighting, but then you have to make me in charge."
Isn't it just reiterating what they said? In other words, they said, "You come, you lead us, you are general."
Well, put it this way, how did Gideon respond?
"And we'll make you
into..." Yeah, they told him that. How did Gideon respond when the Jewish people told him such a thing? His response was, "I'll be in charge of you, Hashem is in charge of you."
That was after the victory, though.
What's that?
That's after the victory. He wanted to show that Hashem did it. This was the whole point. That was after. They were telling before.
Okay. So here also, this can be understood on two levels. We can either say, yes, this is the jargon of an Amoritz. We never saw this earlier because really we were talking about greater people. But the truth is that Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz says something very similar to what you're saying. So Yiftach, no, Yiftach was making a very good point here. A very good and very legitimate point. Saying, if you want me to lead the Jewish people out to battle, you have to really put yourselves into my hands. If I'm going to come and take responsibility for the Jewish people, if I want to have this zchus harabim, if I'm just going to come, he's telling him, look, yes, I'm the tough guy on the street, right? I have my gang, and I'm good at fighting bullies, but you want me to go fight a war on behalf of the Jewish people? Me and my gang of men are not good enough for that. You want me to come in the capacity of carrying the zchus of the Jewish people on my shoulders. So if so, I really have to have you all behind me, and I have to have you all submitting yourself to me. That's the only way it's going to work. If I'm going to put my life on the line, I have to be the leader in order for it to work. Put it this way, it's told that in the time of the Kiva Eger, the Choshev, one of the Gedolei Ador, was not a rav of a city at the time. So I don't know if the story is true. I'm not going to say the name, and even if I would know that it's true, I don't know if it's necessary. But one of the Gedolei Ador at the time of the Kiva Eger, he wasn't actually a practicing rav at the time, and there was some sort of communal issue on the table, and they called together all the rabbanim, and this great man wasn't invited because at the time he wasn't he didn't hold an office. Rabbi Kivega insisted that he be called as well. But it was something that was pertinent to the welfare of all the communities. And the different one offered their opinions, and then he offered his opinion. And Rabbi Kivega told him, listen, we invited you here out of deference for who you are. But still, when there's an issue that's relevant to the welfare of the Jewish people, the only people who can really render an opinion on it are the people who actually carry the community on their shoulders. You have to be a person who actually has the weight of the community on your shoulders in order to be able to render an opinion. This is a very important point. And this is basically the point that Yiftach was saying. I have to really feel that the Jewish people are at my disposal if I am really to be able to go out and put my life on the line on their behalf. So, Vayenu Ziknei Gilad El Yiftach, so the elders of Gilad said to Yiftach, Hashem Yishamea Bein Eisenu, Hashem will be the one to hear. If we don't do as you said. Vayelech Yiftach Imziknei Gilad. So Yiftach went with the elders of Gilad. And they appointed him as their general and as their head. There's an important point here. Initially they were just telling him, you come and be our general. You come be our officer. But Gilad, Yiftach said, no, that's not good enough. Officer means that I'll be the one leading the battle. Right? I'll be in charge of the battle. But no, I'm demanding that you appoint me as the governor. I don't know exactly what the definition of Rosh here is, the head. He didn't say Melech exactly. But some level of ruler. I'm demanding that you unequivocally make me the ruler of the people of Gilad, not just for the war. And they're accepted. And they made him the head, the general. Vayidaber Yiftach is called Dvarav Lifnei Hashem Bamitzvah. And Gilad repeated everything in the presence of Hashem in Mitzvah. Mitzvah was where at the time Yeshua had gathered with the people. So since then it became a place of meeting whenever they were going to issue a serious decision or establish something in a serious way. They did it at Mitzvah.
And
what's that?
Gilad was his father, or who was Gilad?
Well, Gilad is named here as the name of his father. Gilad was also one of the sons of Menashe. It's obviously not the same person. Apparently, this was the descendant of Gilad who carried the same name. But yeah, Gilad was his father. Now, also, let's note another thing. This is what Avigdor Miller points out. Let's note the nature of Yiftach with his whole rough and tough reputation. Look at the way he speaks. Look at the way even an Amoritz of the Jewish people speak. Look at their sensitivities. How does he describe victory? If you bring me back to fight the people of Ammon and Hashem delivers them into my hands, you have to appoint me head over you. They all lived with that king consciousness that that's simply the way it works. There's no such thing as if I win the war. Even the most simple of people, that's the way he talks. That's the consciousness. Not if I win the war. If Hashem delivers them into my hands. This was the consciousness they lived in. This was the consciousness of Yiftach. Again, a person who was not learned, who hadn't been properly educated. This was the consciousness that he lived with. Because this was really the atmosphere that pervaded all of Eretz Yisrael at the time.
It doesn't sound like Hashem chose Yiftach. It sounds like the people in Gilad chose.
So the truth is, well, let's see. Let's see. It's one thing for the people of Gilad to just choose Yiftach, but the question is it going to work? And that's going to depend on whether Hashem seconds the
motion.
The motion, yeah. So let's see. So now Yiftach is in charge. Ayishlach Yiftach Malochim al Melech Bnei Ammon. So Yiftach is approaching this from the outset, trying to reach a peaceful settlement. Yiftach sent messengers to the king of Ammon, Lamor, saying, Ma livalach, we're in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Beis. Ma livalach, what's come between us? Ki bosso elai liilochim ba'arzi. That you're coming to fight me in my land. What did I do to you? Vayemer b'nei Amoin el malach, melech b'nei Amoin el malach Yiftach. And the king of Amoin responded to the messengers of Yiftach. He said, Ki lokach Yisrael es artsi. No, I'm coming because I have a legitimate claim against the Jewish people. They took my land. Ba'aloisoy mi Mitzrayim. When they came up from Mitzrayim. Me Arnoin va'ad hayaboik va'ad hayardein. He named territory from the area of Arnon till Yaboik till the Yarden, which was land that had originally belonged to Ammon. And now the Jewish people possessed. You want to avoid this battle? Give me back that land peacefully. So what was with that land? So Vayosef oid Yiftach. Vayishlach malachim melech b'nei Ammon. So Yiftach sent a new message to the king of b'nei Ammon. Vayomer, and he told him, Koy Omar Yiftach. Here's what Yiftach said. See, Yiftach is already clearly naming himself as the leader of the Jewish people. This is already in the capacity of his new job. They want the people of Ammon to know that now Yiftach is heading the battle, because he was already well known to the neighboring nations. They had come up against him at different points. So now they should realize that he's the one who's going to be heading the battle. Whatever it is, he sends the following message to the people. Lo'elokach Yisrael es eretz Moab vel es eretz b'nei Ammon. The Jewish people did not take the land of Moab or of Ammon. Let's put history into its true perspective. Ki ba'aloisa mi'mitzrayim. Now, he's going to go now and show a very good grasp of Torah and history, which is surprising if we're really going to assume that he's the Am Aretz he's made out to be. It's actually interesting. From Isaac Halevi, the Deres Rishonim says that this coming message, which is a letter that he sent to the king of Ammon, actually he himself didn't write it. The elders wrote it up for him.
Why, he was illiterate?
He was an Am Aretz. I don't know exactly to what extent that is.
Wasn't Am Aretz literate back then in the time?
Quite likely. Quite likely, but the command of Tyre that this letter demonstrates, he presumably did not have. He was a very simple person. So a real Am Aretz.
So this is just like a basic history.
What's that?
This is just history that he, from not such a long time ago.
We'll see soon. It was 300 years ago. We'll see. Right, Enochanami.
Could be head spokesman, like helping him with his...
Right. That's basically what Rabbi Zakalini says. But he says, Ki ba'aloisa mi'mitzrayim, what actually happened was as follows. When they came up from Mitzrayim, Vayelech Yisrael b'midbar ad yamsuf v'yavoy kadesh. Let's get the facts straight. They came up from the Yamsuf in the desert, and they approached Kadesh. Kadesh was already the territory of Edom. And Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, Edron ova atzecho, let me pass through your land. Velo shoma melech Edom, but the king of Edom did not allow it. Vegamel melech Moav sholach, they also sent such messages to the king of Moav. Velo ova, didn't allow it. The Jewish people did not force their way in. Vayeshev Israel bekodesh. Israel stayed settled in Kadesh in the desert. Even though they could have used force, they didn't use force.
They couldn't use, but they could have. How did they could have used force? Shem said you can't use.
They were commanded not. That's for the point that he's making. And the same went for Ammon, as we'll see soon. What?
Moshe Rabbeinu leading them?
Yeah.
I thought they were petrified at the Jewish people in those days.
What's that?
Weren't they petrified of what happened in Mitzrayim and the splitting of the sea?
Well, that was apparently part of it. They didn't want the Jewish people coming getting anywhere near their land, and therefore they tried to put up a tough front. They figured that as soon as the Jewish people step into their land, they're completely finished. So at least the Jewish people are asking for permission. They said no.
Is this after Amalek started up with?
This was much after. It was close to 40 years later. Vayelech b'midbar. So instead, the Jewish people continued traveling in the desert. Vayasav es eretz Edom ves eretz Moav, and they made a detour all the way around the land of Edom and the land of Moav. Vayachanun be'ever Arnon, they camped opposite Arnon. V'loibol b'gvul Moav ki Arnon gvul Moav. At that time, they did not enter the territory of Moav. Then Yisrael sent messengers to Sichon, the king of the Amori, the king of Cheshbon.
Weren't they afraid of Sayyam with Hashem?
What's that?
Weren't they afraid of Sayyam with Hashem?
They were afraid. They were very afraid of the Jewish people. On the contrary, that's why they want the Jewish people coming close at all.
But that's Sayyam with Hashem. I mean, if they're saying we cannot come in,
they didn't have Yerushalayim on the pious level. They didn't have Yerushalayim on the pious level. They were scared in the technical way. And therefore they figured, as long as we can keep them away, we'll try that. They're ready to fight if they would need to. They were scared. But you know, you gotta do what you gotta do. Now, Vayishlach Yisroel Malochem El Sichon Melech Amori Melech Cheshbon. So then they sent messengers to Sichon, the king of the Amori, Vayomer Lo Yisroel Narbo No Bar Tzicho Ad Mekoimi. And they asked Sichon, let us pass through your land on our way to Canaan. But Sichon did not grant the Jewish people the rights. But not only that, here already, Sichon was basically one of the strongest kings in the region, and he was confident that he could take on Hashem. He wasn't so scared. He gathered his nation together, and they camped in Yotzo, Vayilochem Yisrael. They fought the Jewish people. So you see, the Jewish people were not looking for war at all. They weren't looking to invade. And when they were refused passage, they stayed away. And perhaps the same thing would have happened with Sichon. Wouldn't have happened, because Hashem was the one who emboldened him, made him go out to fight the Jewish people. Whatever it is, even with Sichon, it's not as though the Jewish people invaded his land. Sichon took the offensive and went out to fight the Jewish people. Vayiten Hashem alekei Yisrael esichon veskol amoy biyad Yisrael. So Sichon came out to fight, and then Hashem delivered Sichon and his people into the hands of Israel. Vayakum, and they smote them. Vayirash Yisrael et kol eretz ha'amori yoshev oretz ha'i. And they conquered all the land of the Amori. Now, Vayirshu et kol gvul ha'amori me'arnoim v'adaya boikum in amidbo v'adayadeh. Now he tells the king of Ammon, here is the main point. The territory that you're naming, we conquered at that time. Not from Amon, but rather from the Amor, Sichon. Why? It had originally belonged to the people of Amon. But Sichon had already had wars with the people of Amon, and Sichon had conquered it. And nobody had any thoughts of reconquering it from Sichon. And that's it, the people of Amon gave up on it. And now when the Jewish people fought Sichon and beat him, they conquered these areas. So these areas were captured from Sichon. Ve'ata Hashem Elokei Yisrael hirish ha'amori mipnei Amon Yisrael. So you see, this is not about the Jewish people fighting Amon. Amon had long lost these areas. Hashem, the God of the Jewish people, He defeated the Amori before the people of Israel. Vatoti Roshenu, and you want to conquer these areas back? It's like where Mordechai is coming to take on Hashem. Hashem orchestrated this. So here he says, he kind of pokes fun at the Amoinim. He says, "Ah, look, each of us has our gods, and let each god provide for his people. This is what Hashem gave us. You've got your own god. Why do you have to take what our god gave us? You've got your own god, Kamosh. That was the god of Amoin. Whatever Kamosh gives you, you'll have. You're jealous of us? Tell Kamosh to get you something."
Can't that be a believer because they it seems like they're giving them a license to?
Oh, they didn't need a license. They were completely involved with their Kamosh, and the fact that Yiftach said this wasn't going to change anything. But anyways, the Mepharshim say that this was clearly said in a sarcastic tone. So look, you see what our Hashem did with you? See, at that time already, the truth is, after Sichon defeated Amon, already then they were singing. The words in the pasuk actually relate to this. Avad to Am Kamosh. The people of Kamosh went lost. They were making fun of Kamosh already back then. Kamosh was just showed up to be a no one, right? But they still held on to this Kamosh. Maybe he was already in a wheelchair. I don't know. Whatever it is, they held on to their gods.
Doesn't say there he was from Moya.
What's that? Apparently, Amin and Moya were kind of mished together. That's the impression here. So. So yeah, tell Kmosh to get you something. And whatever Hashem granted us, look, you see what He granted us. He granted us all of Canaan with all these other areas. That's what He granted us. We get what He granted us. You get what Kmosh gives you. And if Kmosh's territory is dwindling and dwindling and dwindling, maybe it's time to pick a new god. Ve'ata. And now he says, and now, Hatoiv toiv ve'ata mi Balak ben Tzipor melech Moav. Are you better than Balak, the king of Moav at that time? Haroiv ronin mi Yisrael im milchem milchem b'hem. Did he make a fight out of this? Did he make a fuss? You see that nobody, what's that?
Did Balak make a fight?
Oh no, he tried behind the scenes. Remember, there was no actual clash between Moav and the Jewish people. He tried behind the scenes. He hired Bilam, what?
It says cultural attack there.
Midian, not Moav. They fought Midian. Bilam, they killed Bilam too. That was with Midian. But whatever it is, you see that at the time, when the Jewish people did wipe out the Amori, nobody made a peep. Why? Either because they understood that they have no claim against the Jewish people, or because they were simply terrified at the time. So whatever it is, do you think you're going to fare better than Balak? B'shevet Yisrael b'cheshvayin b'bnoiseo. Right in front of Balak's face, the Jewish people settled Cheshvayin in all of its suburbs, u'ba'aro b'bnoiseo, u'bekola orim ashalideh anu. They settled all these areas at the time, right in front of the original losers, right in front of Moav and Ammon and everybody, and they all watched the Jewish people set up shop there and slowly start building up and inhabiting these areas. So now, Shloish Me'ez Shana, this has already been so for 300 years. Madwalei Taltem Ba'itzai, why are you waking up now after 300 years? Nobody woke up earlier. V'anoichi Leichatasi Lach, I have done nothing against you. This land is legitimately ours, and that's been acknowledged by all of your predecessors. I've done nothing wrong to you. V'atoi Seyti Roli Lachem Bi. You are doing wrong to me by fighting me. Yishpoit Hashem Hashefet Hayoim. Let Hashem the judge judge between us, Bein Bnei Yisrael Bein Bnei Ammon, between the Jewish people and the people of Ammon. So that is Yiftach's letter to the king of Ammon. But predictably, Veloishoma Melech Bnei Ammon is Divrei Yiftach. The king of Ammon did not heed the words of Yiftach Asher Sholach Elav that he sent him.
Beginning of the parak, I think we were saying that the Bnei Israel fell a level, and Hashem sent Ammon to make trouble.
That's right.
Hashem sent Ammon to make trouble.
Right.
So now the Navi or the Shofet is saying, I mean, it's Hashem playing.
Quote is Hashem, and now Hashem set up the situation such that the Jews are going to be in position to resist. Now Ammon, if you would have asked them why you're fighting the Jewish people, their answer wouldn't have been, well, because Hashem wants us to. Right? They had their own agendas. They're not tzaddikim. So they, now, when Hashem said, okay, enough. The Jewish people have suffered enough, and now it's time to save them. So Yiftach is coming and starting this whole Masa Omatim with them. Vatihi al Yiftach ruach Hashem. So the king of Ammon is not letting down his battle plans. And then, the spirit of Hashem came upon Yiftach. And this is really the answer to your question from before. This was a special, where the Rambam Amar Nevuchim puts it, this wasn't Nevuah. Yiftach was not at the level of Nevuah. But, where the Rambam Amar Nevuchim puts it, that Hashem imbues a special spirit of courage and strength and inspiration into the person who He chose to be the savior of the Jewish people. And in this case it was Yiftach, and all of a sudden, Yiftach swelled with that special spirit of Hashem that was now pulsing within him.
So why is Yiftach this simpleton? Why is Hashem doing His miracles through him?
So this is the double point that we made before. That first of all, this was already a salvation of a lower level due to Hashem saying that already the Jewish people had gone a little too far. And part of the lesson was going to be they're going to be saved, but in a not such a glorious fashion as in earlier times. But besides that, part of the point was here to bring out how, while objectively a person might be at a low level, even people who are in the most compromising of circumstances can reach greatness on their level. And this is what Hashem was identifying in Yiftach. Yiftach, on his low level, with his low intellect, again, he had very little intellectual Torah capabilities. He was mainly a brawler. But at his level, he did everything he could. He lived a life of sincerity to Hashem. And Hashem was noting that subjectively, Yiftach was one of the greatest people of God. Subjectively. So what happens now? Vayavoris haGilad, and he began advancing. He passed through Gilad, that's Menashe, out of Gilad into the general territory of Menashe. Vayavor es Mitzpe Gilad, he passed. Mitzpe is getting further and further towards the border. Mitzpe Gilad ova bnei Amon. Yiftach wasn't waiting around. From Mitzpe Gilad, he simply advanced right into Amon territory. Meaning, up till now, the situation had been that the Jews were being persecuted by Amon, and all of a sudden, now Yiftach is turning the tables, and he is not waiting, ready to take on the Amonim, but he's leading his forces out of Eretz Yisrael into Amon territory. Complete audacity, which was driven by that special Ruach Hashem. Vayida Yiftach neder l'Hashem, and Yiftach made a vow to Hashem. Vayomer, and he said, if you deliver the people of Amon into my hands. And here, halavai, we could have stopped here. But here we see how unguided, I won't say misguided, but unguided piety can mess up. So what's Yiftach's vow at this poignant moment, right? He's moving into enemy territory. He's moving into the real crisis zone, and he feels the gravity of the situation, and these are the tefillos that he's murmuring to Hashem. It's coming from the bottom of his heart. But what does he say? V'haya hayoyte ashayyete midalse beisi likrosi. And it will be, whatever will emerge from my home, b'shuvi b'shalom mibnei amoy, when I come back from fighting the people of Amon, v'hoya l'Hashem v'ha'alisiyu oila, it'll be for Hashem. I will offer it up as an oila, as a burnt offering. What was he picturing? He was picturing his prize ox coming out. But he worded his vow in a very irresponsible way, which could have only come once again from ignorance.
Yeah, but wouldn't that be easier to matter that, because he clearly did not have that in mind?
Yes, he could have been Matthew. Let's see. But whatever it is, this was the vow that he made. But again, this was coming from a pious place. It was coming from, really, from the bottom of his heart. And this, again, this was the simple piety that Yiftach was chosen for. Vayavoy Yiftach el bnei Amon, and Yiftach advanced to the people of Amon li'lachem bam, to fight them. Vayitneim Hashem biyadoy, and Hashem delivered them into his hand. Vayakem me'areer ad boyachom minis esrim ir, and he pursued them and smote them over a huge territory, a territory of 20 cities from Areer till Minis, vado vel kromin, until the area of Avel Kromin. Mako gedoyle ma'oid, a very devastating blow. I mean, Imamish wiped out the Amonim. Vayikonu bnei Amon mipnei bnei Yisrael. The tables are completely turned, and now the people of Amon were completely subdued before the bnei Yisrael. Okay, what came of his vow? That's what we'll see next week.